Thank you for visiting our website today. You are listening to one of our Sunday sermons from Grace City Church.
You know, some years ago, I think about maybe 8-9 years ago, we had a lady came to minister to us ladies. We had afternoon tea, and she was Barbara Hughes came, your mom. She ministered to her. I'd like to share it with you because she had a fall in Busselton before coming to us. And she hurt herself and she didn't know what was wrong. But anyway, she didn't go to the doctor. She ministered to us during the afternoon tea. And she came for the Sunday service as well. And she went home and the news we received is that she had a broken rib. She must be in her 70s at that time. What an amazing lady, fully committed to the Lord, ministered to us with a broken rib and not complaining. And there's another thing that really touched me was she stayed with us for a couple of nights. She didn't know me, I didn't know her. But she came with a gift for me, a special gift that I will never forget, and it really touched my heart. She came with a Royal Albert a mug, you know, for your morning tea, afternoon tea. And that was my first Royal Albert mug, you know. But it touched me a lot because she didn't know me. And it's a special gift, you know, for somebody you don't know. And from that day onward, I see people differently. I see women differently, that we are all special. And this is an amazing woman, and who have raised up an amazing man who is here ministering to us this morning. Shall we have the privilege to hear Pastor Bruce Hughes?
Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, and good morning, everybody. Happy Easter to you. This is the day that we celebrate the fact that Jesus has been raised from the dead and he is alive and he lives in the power of an endless life. Isn't that wonderful? But we don't just celebrate that fact just on Easter Sunday. We celebrate that fact every day. We have life because he is alive and he lives inside of us. Where have you been all weekend? There's all these people here today. Where have you been all weekend? But I'm glad you came this morning also. Well, today is my last. This is the last message of our conference together, and I pray that in some way that you have been encouraged and built up in your faith. But it's not over yet. I've got a real word on my heart today, and my prayer would be that you wouldn't just listen to me audibly, but today you'd listen to what the Spirit wants to say through me to you as well. I believe that God has given me a real message for your church today, so I encourage you just to open up your heart and just listen to what he wants to say also. Before I come to that, just a really warm thank you to your pastor and his knife-wielding wife as well, to say a real thank you to them, firstly for the honor of being able to speak at this conference, the way he's taken care of us, the way he's fed us, and all of that. We just want to say thank you for that, Pastor, as well. It's been a great honor for me to be here as well. I've really appreciated the openness that you've had to our ministry, your openness to the Spirit, your hunger for God. I love the kids up here, and they were probably the best behaved kids I think I've ever seen in an Australian church anywhere. I'm not sure if they're sedated or they're just really well-behaved kids. I'm not quite sure. But that was a wonderful presentation, and I could just feel the love of Jesus when they were singing songs to Jesus as well. That was really special as well. So thank you. My only advice to you would be you need to buy an espresso machine in this church. Instant coffee is just above evil. And the only thing you have here is instant coffee, which is just wrong. You need to buy an espresso machine. So next time you have a board meeting, I'm putting on the agenda there, you need to buy an espresso machine. All those in favor? Okay. If only all business meetings were like that, you'd get a lot more done. Fantastic. Okay, I want to turn your attention in just a moment to the scripture that will be up here, which is the one found in 1 Samuel chapter 6:16, verses 1-4. And we'll have a look at the story as it transpires from verses 1-13. But I want to start off just reading to you 1 Samuel 16 in a moment, verses 1-4. Now, this is not a traditional Sunday morning Easter message at all, because this is the final message of a conference. But to me, this is a message that I think is from the Lord for you as a church. And I submit this to you, your elders, and church as well. But I want to start off by saying this. I believe that God wants to do something new. And he's about to do something new in this church. He wants to do something new inside of you. He wants to do something new in your thinking. He wants to do something new in your marriage. He wants to do something new in your business. He wants to do something new in your life. God is about to break out and do something new. But often what happens is many people are still living in what God did yesterday. They're living in the good old days, always looking back to the good old days. And so God sometimes has to do a work inside of us to reposition us and transition us to get us ready for what he is about to do. And that's what this story is all about. Allow me to read to you from verses 1-4. It reads like this. It'll be on the screen. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king." But Samuel said, "How can I go? Saul will hear about it and kill me." And the Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' Invite Jesse to the sacrifice and I will show you what to do. You are to anoint for me the one I indicate." Verse 4, "And Samuel did what the Lord said. And when he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town trembled when they met him and they asked him, 'Do you come in peace?'" Now, as we begin to go through this story here today, you will notice that there are three different leaders who are mentioned in this very short passage of Scripture. The first leader in this passage is yesterday's leader, and that is King Saul. He may have had the crown upon his head, but he had no anointing to lead the nation any longer. He had forfeited the throne that God had given to him. The second leader in this passage is today's leader, and that is the prophet Samuel. The prophet Samuel was actually spiritually leading the nation. And the prophet Samuel's role was to reposition the people from what God did yesterday to what God was about to do. Samuel's role was to get the people ready for God's new thing. But the third leader in this passage is tomorrow's leader. And his name is David. And at this stage, he was just a young boy taking care of sheep on a Judean hillside. But God was about to raise this young boy up to become the most prominent and powerful king that the nation had ever known. So what we're about to see here is what God did yesterday, what God was about to do, and what God was going to do in the future. And I want to ask you today, before we go any further, where are you living? Are you living in yesterday? Or are you in a position and posture where you're getting ready for what God is about to do? And are you getting ready for the great things that are about to take place in your life and in this church in Jesus' name? Because in the context here, in the life of the nation, this was a time of change. This was a time of the intervention of God. This was the dawn of a new season of God's work in and through his people. God was about to do something new. And I want to look at this passage today through the eyes of its principal character, who is the prophet Samuel. And Samuel was this senior man of God. He'd had this long life and experience with God, but importantly, he was an unfinished life. God still had some more to do inside of him. And one of the indirect lessons we learn there is, whether we've been a Christian for 2 years or for 20 years or for 40 years, God is not finished with us. He wants to keep doing new things through us. He wants to keep doing new things in us. He wants us to be in a place where we are just open for him to do great and mighty things. But this great prophetic man of God nearly got it wrong. This great man of God nearly missed the Lord. And so in order for him to embrace God's new thing, he had to learn some lessons. He had to go through a process of God getting him ready so that he could recognize and discern what God was about to do. And that's where I come up with the title of the message, Preparing for God's New Thing. So what can we learn from Samuel's example here that we can apply to our lives so that we can get ready for what God is about to do? Number one is this. The first lesson I see in this passage here, firstly, is don't mourn over the past. If we are to get ready for God's new thing in our life and church, don't mourn over the past. Verse number one reads that the Lord spoke to Samuel and said, "How long are you going to keep mourning over Saul since I've rejected him as the king over Israel?" Now, King Saul had such an incredible experience when he was first called to be king that he should have been a great leader. But over the 40 years of his reign, Saul proved that something was wrong on the inside. He did not have the character to sustain the call that God had placed upon him. And in due time, what was on the inside became apparent on the outside, and the whole nation suffered. Saul forfeited the throne that was given to him. He could not handle kingdom authority. He was a loner. He was a self-sufficient man. He was an independent man. And because of his stubbornness and independence and disobedience and impatience and presumption and rebellion, he forfeited the throne that God had given him. He could have been a great king that had a lasting dynasty, but as a result of not having character, he forfeited the throne that God had given to him. Samuel had been the one that had anointed him, and Samuel was feeling this acute sense of responsibility for Saul. And even though Saul had disqualified himself, Samuel was grieving over him. But here's the point. Samuel's grief, his sorrow, his disappointment over the past was preventing him from hearing what God was saying about the future. Because of the sorrow in Samuel's heart, he wasn't in a place where he could hear what God was saying because he was paralyzed by the pain of the past. So God had to speak right into his life and say, "Samuel, I'm commanding you today to stop mourning." It was like the Lord was saying, "Samuel, how long are you going to keep looking back? Samuel, how long are you going to keep wallowing in the pain of the past? Samuel, how long are you going to keep grieving over what could have been or should have been? So Samuel, I'm speaking to you today and I'm commanding you, no matter how painful it is, I want you to make a break with the past. And Samuel, this is why, because I'm about to do something you have never seen before. I'm about to break out and do something in this nation like you've never known before. And if you keep living in the power of the past, then you're going to miss what I'm about to do. So Samuel, no matter how painful it is, I want you to stop mourning and get ready because I am about to do something new." And the lesson there for us here today also is that if we are to be in a position where we get ready for God's new thing in our life and our church, we have got to stop grieving over the things that have happened to us in the past. And maybe you're saying here today, "But Bruce, if you knew what was said to me, if you knew what was done to me, if you knew how I was violated, if you knew the things that have happened to me, you couldn't just ask me to stop mourning." And I'm not trying to minimize or to trivialize what may have happened to you in your life. But what I am saying is this. You may not have had a choice over what happened to you, but you have a choice over your attitude towards what has happened to you. And today, particularly this day, Resurrection Sunday, we are in the presence of Jesus who has been raised from the dead. And when Jesus went to the cross, he took all of our sorrows, he took all of our pain, he took all of our shame, he took all of our misery, he took all of our sin, and when he died, he bore it all, and when he rose from the dead, he rose with healing in his wings. And that means today that you can come to God, and you may feel broken, and you may feel that your life is just a group of fragmented pieces of pain. I want to tell you today, Jesus can make you whole. Jesus can reach into you. Jesus can breathe life into you. Jesus can make you whole and do something inside of you that causes you to rise up and be who God called you to be. But you have to make a decision today that says, I am no longer going to mourn. Remembering also, as Christians, we are not defined by the power of our past. As Christians, we are defined by God's future purposes for us in Christ Jesus. Let me say it again, that as Christians, we are not defined by the power of our past, but we are defined by God's future purposes for us in Christ Jesus. We are not what we were, but we are not yet what we will be in him. And God's going to keep on working by his Spirit inside of us. And today, I'm urging you in the name of Jesus, if you've been paralyzed, incapacitated, and crippled by things that have happened in the past, today say, Lord, I no longer want to be defined by that. So today I make a decision, like Samuel, I'm going to stop mourning. And Lord, today I lay that pain down before you and ask you that you would touch my life and raise me up, Lord, in Jesus' name. So the Lord was saying, Samuel, stop looking back because I am about to do something new. Again, in the context, this was the dawn of a new day, the dawn of a new way, the dawn of a new anointing, the dawn of the greatest season of victory and conquest the nation had ever known. This was the dawn on one of the most amazing, incredible spiritual renewals that the nation had ever known. And God was commanding Samuel, rather than just live in the past and be paralyzed by that, begin to affirm that God is about to do something new. Number two, a second thing I see in this passage about that God did inside of Samuel to get him ready was that Samuel had to keep full of and led by the Holy Spirit. Samuel had to keep full of and led by the Holy Spirit. Back to verse number one. So the Lord has just told him to stop mourning, but then the Lord said, fill your horn with oil and be on your way because I am sending you. So the Lord said, fill your horn with oil. Now, with 21st century minds, we can sometimes miss the symbolism that's embedded in these verses here. And we think, God, do I have to go to my car, open the bonnet, unscrew the horn, get some oil out, and we can miss what's going on. But in those days, the horn was like the horn of a deer or the antler of a deer. In and of itself, it was just a vessel. It was just a container. But the important thing wasn't the vessel, but what was inside of the vessel, which was the sacred oil of anointing. And in anticipation of God pouring out that oil to anoint a new king, Samuel had to ensure that before he began the journey, that his horn was full of oil. Before God revealed what the new thing would be, he had to ensure that his horn was full of oil. And the symbolism is very powerful. Because in Scripture, oil is a symbol of the ministry and the work and the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And in the same way that Samuel had a responsibility to ensure he had the oil before he began the journey and before the revelation of the new thing, so we too, if we are to be what God has called us to be, And if we are to be in a posture to hear what God is saying about the future, then we must ensure that our life is absolutely full of the Holy Spirit. And I want to ask you today, are you full of the Holy Spirit? And I'm not asking past tense. I'm not asking, were you once filled with the Holy Spirit? Did you once have fire? Did you once have power? Were you once just burning for Jesus? But I'm asking you today, are you full of the Spirit of God? Are you full of the fire of God? Are you full of the power of God? Then if not, we will never be what God has called us to be or to do what God has called us to do. We need the empowerment, a refreshing, renewing, empowering presence of God inside of our life. May we today say, Lord, I need a fresh infilling of your Holy Spirit that I can be ready for your new thing. Remembering also, if we're not full of the Holy Spirit, that means we're full of you. If you're not full of the Holy Spirit, that means you're full of you. And whenever you're full of you, you'll always have doubts, you'll always have uncertainty, you'll always have fears and anxiety because you're getting on with life in your own strength. But when you are filled with the Spirit of God, you are filled with the power that raised Jesus from the dead. You are filled with all the power you need to overcome all the power of fear and anxiety and all the other things that will be battling against you. You are given divine power to live this life. So today I want to encourage you in the name of Jesus, before you walk out of these doors, to ensure that your life is full of the Holy Spirit of God. So the Lord said, fill your horn with oil and be on your way. In other words, be led by the Holy Spirit. The Lord will guide you as you're moving along the journey. Number three, a third thing I see in this passage about how we can prepare for God's new thing is this. Thirdly, we must overcome the fear of man. We must overcome the fear of man. So Samuel now understands that God wants him to go and anoint a new king of Israel. And Samuel comes back to God, and in essence, this is what Samuel is saying. Excuse me, all-knowing God. I don't know if you've remembered this, but there's already a king in Israel. And Lord, you know what this young man is like. He's got a big head. He builds statues of himself. And you want me to go and anoint a new king. God, if I do what you're telling me to do, there are going to be consequences. Saul will hear about it and kill me. Samuel understandably feared that if he did what God was telling him to do, there would be consequences. But God spoke back to him in verses 2 and 3 and said, take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Invite him to the sacrifice and I will show you what to do. You are to anoint for me the one I indicate. And this must have allayed all of Samuel's fears, because verse 4 records, Samuel made his way to Bethlehem. Obviously, this means that Samuel had to overcome the fear of man. He had to overcome the fear of Saul. But what I find is that many Christians are crippled by what the Bible calls the fear of man. And the fear of man is when we do not do what we should do, and we don't say what we should say, and we're not being what we should be, because we're living in a fear of other people's opinions, of other people's reactions, and of other people's responses. And that fear of ridicule or criticism or rejection, or that fear of failure or making a mistake, can sometimes limit what God wants to do inside of our lives. Have a look at a verse up here. Proverbs chapter 29, verse number 25 says, the fear of man will prove to be a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is kept safe. The word snare up there in other places of scripture is translated as a bird trap or an animal trap, where some poor unsuspecting animal walks along and triggers the snare and becomes captured. Solomon is saying that if we are living in the fear of other people's opinions, we're trapped. we are bound. We can't break free. We can't be what God has called us to be. But I want to say very loudly here today, friends, God did not redeem us by the blood of Jesus and indwell us by His Holy Spirit so that we could live lives that are characterized by fear. We have been called to live lives characterized by boldness, characterized by audacity that comes from God, a boldness from Him. And I want to encourage you in the name of Jesus to no longer live under the fear of man, but be who God has called you to be. Do what God has called you to do and rise up in your calling and rise up in what God wants you to do so that you can be what He has called you to be. Fear inhibits God's new thing in our life. And we need to overcome the power of intimidation. Do you remember that time when the Apostle Paul was writing to his son in the faith, Timothy? In what we know as 2 Timothy 1, verse number 6. And in those verses, the Apostle Paul wrote and said, "For this reason..." So he's remembering Timothy's godly heritage, his grandmother and mother. He goes, "For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God that is in you through the laying on of my hands." And the metaphor here when it comes to fire is that one about a fireplace, like in a kitchen. Timothy has got this God-given gift. He's got this God-given grace and capacity to serve, but he hasn't given attention. He hasn't given intention to the gift that God has given him, and the fire has gone down into little embers. And what Paul's saying here is, you've got a gift. You've got a call. Stir it up. Come on, fan it into flame. Get that fire going again. But the implication of the context is that Timothy is holding back on his ministry and his calling because of fear. He's afraid he's not strong enough. He's afraid he hasn't got all that it takes. He's afraid that he hasn't got enough love. How do we know that? Because verse 7 says, "For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but a power and love and personal discipline." In other words, what Paul is saying there is, Timothy, everything you're not, he is. Everything you haven't got, he has. So Timothy, rise up by the Spirit's strength and stop holding back and stop limiting the gift of God through your life. Come on, Timothy, rise up and do what God has called you to do. And in the same way, there may be some people in this service this morning, and you've got a God-given gift. You've got a grace from God to do something. And you know that there's a divine enablement inside of you, but every week you're just sitting back because you're afraid. You're afraid of other people's opinions. What will that person say? What will that person think? I'm encouraging you in the name of Jesus today. Rise up, stand up and step into the calling that God has placed upon you. Because we will never step into God's new thing if we are just riddled and characterized by fear. Come on, Grace, I have to remember the name. Grace, City Church, I'm encouraging you today to rise in your God-given gift. Because the Spirit that is within you is the Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. He can empower you to come overcome all the power of fear and to do what God has called you to do. Do you remember that time in Scripture? And it's one of my favorite stories, when David went down the hillside to face Goliath. And David had five little stones in his hand and a sling. Whereas Goliath is this 3.3 meter tall, experienced warrior. And David goes running towards him. And Goliath looks at him up and down and says, "Am I a dog that you come against me with sticks and stones?" And I love what David said. David said, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied, and I will strike you down, and the whole world will know that there's a God in Israel." In other words, what David was saying was, it's not you that comes against me, it is me that comes against you. And that's the attitude and the shift we need to have in our thinking. It's not the big bad devil that's coming against us. If you think that, you've got a wrong perspective. It is the living eternal God that's living inside of you that comes against him. You have a greater power that is for you than all the power that is against you. And today, in the name of Jesus, may the debilitating power of fear be broken over your life so that you can rise up and step into the new thing that God has for you. I want to encourage you, overcome the power of fear. So Samuel feared that Saul would react when he heard what he was about to do. But Samuel had to overcome that fear. Number four. A fourth thing I see in this passage that we learn from Samuel about how we can prepare for God's new thing is this. Obedience. Obedience. Verse 4 starts with one sentence that's very short and very powerful. It says, Samuel did what the Lord said. Samuel did what the Lord said. In spite of fear and in spite of failure, Samuel obeyed. And there's something very powerful about the simple act of doing what God tells us to do, even though it doesn't make any sense at all. And for Samuel, that meant facing his fears. And for Samuel, it meant overcoming the power of the past. But he obeyed the Lord. He did what God had told him to do. And when you parallel that with King Saul, what was the ultimate thing that disqualified King Saul? Disobedience. God had told him to wipe out the Amalekites, but he kept their king Agag, there's another name for your baby, Agag alive, and he preserved the best of the flocks. And when Samuel went to confront him and rebuke him, Saul argued and said, well, I only kept all the flocks alive to make a sacrifice to God. And that's where Samuel spoke those famous words, oh, the Lord doesn't delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the voice of the Lord. To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. And one of the things we learn from Saul is be very careful about the subtlety of incomplete obedience, which is when we just do what's convenient rather than fully what God has placed inside of our heart. I want to urge you today, in the name of Jesus, obey the Lord. Obey the Lord, because when you obey him, you are stepping into something new in him. And one of the greatest Bible stories about obedience is that one found in Matthew 4:14. And in that story there, Jesus has just miraculously fed the multitudes. And then he told his disciples, now notice this, around about sunset, he said, go to the other side of the lake. So the disciples get into the boat around about sunset and they go out upon that small lake. Jesus, meantime, goes up on the mountain to find renewal in the presence of his Father. The next verse says, at the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went walking out to them on the water. The fourth watch of the night is between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m., which means these poor disciples have been out there for at least 6 to 8 hours battling the winds and the waves. And then suddenly, in the pre-dawn light, they see this mysterious figure walking upon the water and they freak out and they go, it's the X-Files. It's an apparition. They go, it's a ghost. And Jesus said, take courage, it is me. And for 11 men in that boat, the knowledge that this was Jesus and not some mysterious figure took all of their fears away. For 11 men in that boat, the knowledge that Jesus was about to get into their boat just took all of their fear away. They were happy that Jesus was about to get on board. But there was one young man called Peter who wanted more than a nice boat ride. There was something in him that was awakened. He knew that Jesus lived in a dimension above where he was living. He had seen the blind eyes open and deaf ears open and dumb tongues speaking and the dead being raised. He knew that Jesus, now walking on water, was in a whole other dimension to him. And there was something awakened inside of him. And so he made an appeal to Jesus and said, Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you on the water. And before I conclude that story, I want to ask you a question today. Isn't there something inside of you that says today, there's got to be more than what I'm experiencing right now in my Christian life? There's got to be more to church life than what I'm seeing right now. Then if there's a hunger inside of you, a holy dissatisfaction with how things are, can I urge you today to get hungry and make an appeal to Jesus to say, I want something new. I don't want to live in yesterday's experience, Lord. I want you to do new things in my life. Make an appeal to him today and call upon him. Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you on the water. And Jesus heard the cry of Peter and said, come. And then Peter did something radical. He didn't just stand up and say, hey, boys, I've got a word from God. No. What did Peter do? He did something radical. He stepped out of the boat. He got out of his comfort zone. He got out of where everything was convenient. And he, as long as he kept his eyes upon Jesus, he walked upon the water. It was only when he got distracted by the winds and the waves that he began to sink. But he walked upon the water. He got out of the boat. He did something radical. My friends, today, you could be one step of obedience away from the greatest breakthrough that you have ever seen. One step of obedience away from the greatest breakthrough that you have ever seen. And even when Peter was sinking, Jesus walked up to him, grabbed him by the hand, lifted him up, and both of them walked back on the water, back into the boat. Something amazing happened. I'm calling out to you today, Grace Church, in Jesus' name, to get out of the comfort zone, out of the routine. 11 other people may be very happy with how things are. Nice car, nice house, nice mortgage. How boring. Wouldn't it be great to have something where God stirs our hearts and we step into the unknown, into the frontier of his will and his purposes for our life in our everyday world, where every day was an adventure of walking with God. I want to encourage you today. God wants to do new things in you, but you're never going to step into them if you're still in the boat, if you're still living in the convenience of everything there. So Peter got out of the boat. So Samuel, back to Samuel here. He obeyed the Lord. And in verse 4 said he made his way to Bethlehem. When he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town are freaking out because this is Samuel the prophet. And they walk up to him and they say, is everything all right? Is everything cool? And Samuel said, yes, everything is all right. Then Samuel found Jesse and spoke to him and said, now Jesse, bring your sons and consecrate yourselves, and tonight meet me. We are going to meet with the Lord and make a sacrifice. So Samuel instructed Jesse and his sons to go through the ritual cleansings, the consecration, in order to meet with God. And that leads me to my fifth and final and most important point of the whole message. How can we prepare for God's new thing? Number 5 is this. Don't judge by external appearances. Don't judge by external appearances. So here's the picture. Samuel is there. Jesse and his sons have been through the consecration, all the washings. And now Jesse is going to parade his sons before Samuel, because all that Samuel knows is God has chosen one of Jesse's sons to be the new king of Israel. So according to protocol, Jesse gets his eldest son, Eliab, and gets him to walk in front of Samuel. The Bible describes him as a tall, good-looking young man, and Samuel immediately concluded that this must be God's new leader. And he looks at him and goes, oh, surely this is the anointed of the Lord. But listen to what the Lord said. Verse number 7. Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things that man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And I began to think about that. Samuel, the great prophet, made a mistake. Samuel got it wrong. And I was asking the question, how could Samuel, this great prophet, who up to this point, God never let one word that he said fall to the ground, how could this great prophet get it wrong? Then I reread that verse and it struck me. Listen to it again. Do not consider his appearance or his height. What was the distinguishing feature of King Saul? What was it about Saul that set him apart from every other man? What was it about him? The Bible says he was head and shoulders above every other man. Eliab comes along and he's very tall. So Samuel must have said in his heart, oh, this looks like what God chose last time. This must be God's new thing because this looks like God's last thing. And Samuel got it wrong because he was interpreting the future by what God had done in the past. He thought that God would just repeat what he'd done in the past. And God spoke to him and said, no, you're only looking at the external things, but I'm looking at the hearts of people. And sometimes we can do exactly the same thing. If I was to give you the microphone and say, tell me about the greatest thing that you've ever seen, you would say, oh, I remember 2 years ago we had this great prophet come through our church. Or I remember 10 years ago we had this great move of the Holy Spirit. Or I remember 15 years ago we had this great touch of God upon us, and we're always looking back and we're waiting for God to repeat what he's done in the past. But I want you to hear me today, friends. God is about to do something new, something that we have never seen before. Let's not miss God because we're always measuring everything by the great things that we've seen in the past. It may be new. God may in his providence choose to repeat something, but maybe God wants to do something he has never seen before. Please do not miss God or his opportunities because it doesn't look like what he's done in the past. So Samuel now knows that Eliab isn't the man. So then the other sons come past, Abinadab and Shammah and the other three brothers as well, and they are not the anointed of the Lord. Then Samuel turned to Jesse and he asked him a question that every single lady in every church I've ever heard says, are these all the sons that you have? And Jesse said, oh, well, there's still one. There's still the youngest. And he's out there minding the sheep. And Samuel said, well, we're not going to sit down till you go get that boy. And so they hurried and they got David. And when David came, verse number 12 says that the Holy Spirit spoke to Samuel at that point and said, rise and anoint him. He is the one. Here is this shepherd boy, smelling of sheep, ruddy, handsome, fine appearance, and he walks in and the Lord says, this is my new thing. This is the man that I want to raise up. And he doesn't look like nor smell like anything I've ever done before, but I'm going to do remarkable things through this young man. And God said, rise and anoint him. This is the one. So in verse 13 it says, so Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power. God had anointed and initiated his new thing. And it would take a little while before it would come to pass and be visible. But this was God's new thing. So in conclusion today, I believe that as a church, you're in a day of transition. A day of anointing, a day of God doing new things in your lives, in your hearts, in your marriages, in your thinking, in your ministries, and as a church also. I'm encouraging you to get ready for something that you have never seen before. But may we today learn the lessons from Samuel. Number one, let's not mourn over the past. Are you in a position in your heart where you are really open with a posture that says, Lord, speak, show me what you want to do in the future? Or are you always just looking back? Perhaps you've even been hurt in church or hurt by a Christian leader. And if you've been hurt in church and hurt by a leader, take a number, line up behind me. It's a very long line. I've been hurt more times than I can remember, but I know this. I am not going to be defined by that past experience. I want to get ready for all that God has in the future. Number two, we must ensure that our life is full of the Holy Spirit. Are you full of him? Are you full of him today? Is there fire inside of you? Is there an anointing inside of you? I want to encourage you, get full of the Spirit. Thirdly, overcome the power of fear. If you're not doing things and stepping out for fear of other people's opinions, then you need to break out of the power of intimidation and rise in Him. Fourthly, have you been obedient to Him? Have you done what God has put into your heart to do? And fifthly, don't judge by how things look on the outside. Don't miss God because you're measuring everything by, oh, the good old days. I remember a few years ago, oh, it was wonderful. And it was. Thank God for that. But let's not miss Him because we think it's going to look like what He's done in the past. God wants to do something new. Would you mind standing with me, please? Can you invite the musicians to come back too? Thank you. Can I just invite you just to close your eyes for a moment just to so we can have a moment with God without distraction. Let me ask as I always ask. Out of all that I've been preaching about today, what is the one thing that was the word of the Lord to you? What's the one thing that was most applicable, that was God speaking to you? Please just center in on that one thing. What is the one thing that God is speaking to you about today? Are you mourning over the past? Are you full of the Spirit? Have you overcome the power of fear? Have you been fully obedient to Him? Or have you been living in the old days and not getting ready for what God is about to do? Just take a moment in God's presence, please. Just to talk to the Lord about whatever He's speaking to you about today, about that one thing He's put upon your heart. Please just take a moment and talk to Him about that, and then we'll just take some time to pray for people today.
This is the end of the message. We trust you've been blessed and encouraged from today's sermon. Please contact the church by email or call in with the phone number shown on the website if you need any help or would like further information about the church.